If you've got your Bibles, find your places in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking again about concluding it well on the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. And then we, at the end of the message, I've got some passages I want us to refer to for all my note takers. They'll want to write some of these references down, but I've attempted to put them on the screen to help you a little bit when that time comes, all right? But nonetheless, we're talking about the judgment of Christ. And last week, as we've been continuing, this will be the third message in our series called The Afterlife, as we think about what it's like when we die, what will we face. This, we reminded us last week, would be an event that would happen only for the believer. This is a particular judgment that takes place for the child of God, following the moment in which they receive their glorified bodies. And so they'll be in the presence of the Lord, and He'll be the one sitting on the judgment seat. He'll be the one who's calling the shots, who's going to be the perfect judge, who never misses anything. And He'll be judging us, the Bible says, though, not for our sin, but for our service. It'll be an examination. We use the word judgment in different ways. And so what He's doing is He's evaluating us, He's judging us, He's examining how we've lived our lives and how those lives will count for the sake of the kingdom of God. Again, there's no condemnation at this point for the believer. There's no moment in which we lose our salvation or our salvation is up for grabs. It's not like that at all. But instead, it's the Lord Himself judging and examining our lives and how we've been used to build His church, the kingdom on this earth in the interim time while we've been here and since He's been gone. Now, we looked at last week, we kind of attacked the first point of this passage, and that was to ask the question or to look at it from this perspective. And that is that Christ will examine our ministry within the church, how we serve within the church, the body of Christ, not just the local body where we are, but in the body of Christ in general. How, at the end of our lives, we stand before Him, how will we have measured up in regards to how we've ministered in His behalf. And we asked ourselves five questions last week as the thrust of the message. That was number one, are we serving with humility? Did we serve with unity? Did we serve with diligence, or were we lazy? Right, and we talked about that last week. The Apostle Paul was using a farming analogy. He's like, hey, you know, some of us are sowing the seed, some of us are watering the seed. He's planting and sowing and doing hard work, but he doesn't use an easy analogy. He uses the analogy of farming. He said it's hard work in the ministry sometime, but he says God's going to look at that and say, were you diligent in what you were doing in the time that you had? We asked the question, did we serve with individuality? In other words, God's not going to hold me accountable for your gifts, and He's not going to hold you accountable for my gifts, but He is going to hold you accountable for using your gifts. Amen. And so Paul would say, as we look at Scripture, likely his gifting was different than Apollos' gifting. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm out here planting. Apollos is out here watering. But I'm not saying he's better than me or vice versa. He says, but God's holding me accountable to use my gifts for the building of His kingdom. And so God's going to hold you accountable in that way. And some of you have got gifts for the kingdom that you're not using for the kingdom. And there will be an examination one day. And I believe we'll stand before the Lord and He'll say, why didn't you use this gift I gave you to build my church? And so that'll be something a believer would have to answer for. And then finally, we ask the question, are we serving with a sense of accountability? Do we really understand this? If we were to look back in the text, in chapter 3, he uses the phrase, he said, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one, his own reward according to his own labor. And in that case, he's making the point that you'll be accountable to the Lord Himself at the judgment seat. I won't be able to cast off on you, and you can't cast off on me. It'll be up to you to stand before Him ready in that day. And so we believe with all our heart that God will be examining us at the judgment seat. Now, I don't know about you, but I told a story a while back. I was preaching earlier this summer, and I told a story about something in my car with a cassette tape. And my mother-in-law reminded me about how dated I was becoming when I started talking about a cassette tape, you know. And so I was digging around in my office recently, and I came across one of these. Now, some of your children would have no idea what this is. Now, if you're listening on the internet, you don't know what I'm doing right now. But your children would say, what is this thing right here? And you pull it out, and it's a VHS tape. And on this tape, there's actual tape in it. You know what I mean? And we had these things called VCR players, and we'd stick it in there. And, well, we lived for these things. And you could actually make tapes and copy things and whatever else. And I found one of these in my office. And the reason it stuck out to me is because this is a particular tape of an NFL football player. and it's actually his promotional tape. And I met this man back in the late 90s. He played football for the Indianapolis Colts. He played football for the Carolina Panthers. And it was he pulled about a year there before he got blown out a knee or whatever it was, and he had to get out. But he only played in the NFL, I don't know, 7-8 years, something like that. And somebody introduced me to him. They said, man, you ought to have this guy come and speak to some young people, you know. And so being me, believing, sure, I'll just make a phone call. This guy will show up. Well, he actually did. And so I called him and said, look, I want you to come down to this little place, no name, you know, USA, and I want you to speak to a bunch of kids. I'm going to get a bunch of young'uns out here. And we took 2 or 3 nights with him, and I had him come out, and he's now pastoring a church down in South Carolina, one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S. And anyway, Derwin come down, and he said, here's what I do at these events. He had just started. He got out of the NFL, and he started doing a ministry. He said, I've got a promotional tape. He said, and you play that first, and then I'll come in and speak. Like, I'll take the stage after the video, you know? And it's a highlight reel of his football days. And it would get the crowd riled up, you know, that kind of stuff. So I was thinking, you guys ought to make me a promotional tape. And I come in, you know, after we'll get a smoke machine. And, you know, I mean, let's liven things up on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so we'd play this little tape, and it was about 5 minutes long. And if you're into football at all, I mean, he was like playing safety, defensive end, stuff like that. So he's like cold cocking guys coming down the field. He was a dude, you know, if they kicked the ball off, they'd send him out first. Got to go kill him, kill the guy with the ball. And he'd show hits on, you know, he'd knock dudes across the field and stuff. But what I thought was funny was it was only 5 minutes, right? In 5 minutes out of his entire career, in 5 minutes of an edited 5 minutes of his entire time in the NFL, it didn't show any of the times he missed a tackle. It didn't show a single time when he ran out of bounds and did something wrong. It didn't show all the times he sat on the bench and didn't get to play. It didn't show any of those things, but it showed 5 minutes of his life, the best 5 minutes of his life probably that he could put out on a little VCR tape that our kids never knew what that would be. And I thought about how, you know, it's funny to me, most of us want our lives to be like that. You know, we want to show the highlight reel of our life. Now, I dated myself. I went back to the 90s, I know, all right? But think about today. We're doing the same thing. You look at all the social media posts, the Instagrams, the Facebooks, the whatever it is you're into right now. You don't post all the bad stuff, right? You want, when people scan that part of your life, you hope every picture they pull up, every post you've ever made, every social media comment you've ever tweeted out, you're hoping it's showing the highlights, right? It's the best of who you are. Nobody wants to show the days that things are sour and bad and everything else. That's not the, and so we haven't changed at all. We all want that to be what we put forth. But here's what's going to happen one day. Is one day, if you're a child of God, you're going to sit before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not going to look at only the 5 minutes of your life. He's going to know everything from the moment that you were created there in your mother's womb all the way until you're standing before him at the judgment seat. And there's not a moment you could hit delete. There's not a moment you could take off the media. It's not a moment you could, you know, hopefully remove that post from being online. Hope nobody ever sees it again. There'll not be one thing we could ever hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as a believer, not being judged for our salvation, but we're being judged for our service. We're being examined for our service. And so I might tell you how great of a Christian I am, and I might fool you, but I won't fool him one day. Amen. And there's coming a day when I stand before him that he's going to say, let's roll the tape, if you will. Let's see the highlight reel, if you will. And I don't know how long my highlight reel will be. It might be a minute and a half long for all I know. It might not be much to show. But I pray that one day when we stand before him, we won't have to stand with shame, but we can stand there knowing that we've been bought by the blood of Christ, and we stand before him knowing assured of our salvation. But Lord, I want to be found faithful, that if you were to review the tape of my life, the bulk of my life would not be failure. It would not be mistakes. It would not be, you know, living under sin and the condemnation of sin. I pray when you review the tape, you'd see me, once the point of my salvation, you'd see me living for you faithfully with obedience in submission to Christ. Isn't that how you want your tape to play out? I mean, if somebody were to put that on the screen today, isn't that what you'd say? Man, I hope that's what shows up and not all the bad stuff. Well, we're not a whole lot different than, I believe, my friend who played football. We all want the best to be out there, but we all know, if we're truthful, there's elements of our walk that just aren't right. There's elements of our walk with Christ that we say, I wish nobody would ever see that. And so my prayer would be not that we live under the condemnation of that, but that we find freedom in Christ to say, God, I confess this to you. I confess that I've been wrong. I've been slack. I've been lazy. I hadn't been diligent. I haven't been humble. I have been causing disharmony in the church. Whatever it is, God, break me of those things that I can be used for the building of your kingdom until you come back. And then you'll be ready to stand at the judgment seat one day. If you pick up the text with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul has made his case about the farming analogy, and now he's going to turn the corner to an architectural analogy to building. He's going to go from farming to building, okay? So pay attention and catch up with us if you will. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Paul says these words, "Now, for we are God's fellow workers, and you're God's field, and you're God's building." So he turns the corner. He says here, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which has been built on endures, he'll receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we look at the text this morning, I want us to notice two main points to finish out the message. Not only will Christ examine our ministry of how we ministered in the building of his church, but secondly, he's going to look at and examine the methods that we used to build the church. He's going to examine our ministry in the church. Was it humble? Was it united? Was it all those things? But he's going to look now, he turns the corner and says, "What method did you use to build the church while I was waiting for you to come? How have you used your life to build the kingdom of God?" In verse 9, he says, "We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field." We get the picture. He says, "But you're also a building." He likens the church unto a building, the believers, the individual church. And he says, "You're like unto a building." And he says here, "According to the grace of God," verse 10, "which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation." Now, Paul begins here to talk to the Corinthians in particular, but the application applies to us today. We're the beneficiaries of men like Paul, who are the apostolic witness, who from the earliest days of the New Testament church laid the foundation of the church. These were the men who were the men who had seen Jesus, who had lived with Christ, who had witnessed the death of Christ, who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ, who had observed the resurrected Lord and received from him the message to preach to the churches. And so all of the New Testament churches that were authentic were built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes from being a farmer to an architect, all right? That's what the word means in the Greek. In the original language, it's exactly where we get our word architect from. He says here, "I'm a wise master builder." It implied not just one who would design, but it implied one who would implement the design, who would build it together. And so it's not just Paul who's saying, "I was coming up with things to do, but I was out here actually doing the work," right? Sometimes in my business, in the construction industry, sometimes we make fun of architects because architects do wonderful designs, but when you're out here actually trying to put it all together, it doesn't work, right? You go, "Where's the guy who drew these plans," right? And you want to wring his neck sometimes. If you've ever been around construction, you know what I'm talking about. You go, "Who is this guy? Oh, he's smart. He's sitting behind a desk somewhere. He's drawing pictures, but it don't work in the real world," right? Paul was saying, "I'm a combination of these things. I'm a guy who God has given the vision for, and I'm actually out here doing the groundwork, laying the foundation. I'm on site. I'm doing the work." And Paul says, "As a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation." And he says this, "And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Now, I want you to notice this. It says here, Paul says, "I laid this foundation." And he says, "And another builds on it." Look at verse 11. "For there's no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul makes it very clear that for him, the foundation of the church is Christ. And anything else that we try to do other than that will be a faulty and an inferior and a scary foundation to build it on. You don't have to go far. You're right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Look at what Paul says. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, when I started preaching in Corinth, which, by the way, was a place with woeful sinful tendencies, a place when Paul went to there, this wasn't some Christian paradise, folks. I mean, this was a dump, a sinful dump that the gospel changed and radically transformed. And Paul said, but when I came there to preach, I didn't come with flowing words. I wasn't some intellectual giant. He said, I just came preaching Christ and him crucified, because he knew that's what they needed to hear to break the bondage of the sin that had such a hold on this city. And he says, I came to you preaching Christ. Verse 3, he says, I was with you in fear and in weakness and in trembling, and my speech and my preaching weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, God humbled me. And Paul would say, God kept me humble and reminded me, son, it's not through your words, not how fast they come out, not how slick they sound. He said, but it's through my power working through you, preaching the gospel that'll change this place. And Paul said, that's what I laid as a foundation. And he gets to chapter 3 where we are this morning, and he says, there's no other foundation that ought to be laid other than that foundation. And it comes to the question of how, what method are we using to build the church? And here's why I'm saying all that, because this is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a day, every preacher, every teacher, every Christian will stand before Jesus and he'll say, what method did you use to build the church? I think there's going to be a scary day for some who've tried other methods other than Christ. They've tried other things other than Jesus, and they'll answer for that one day. Here's what I love about this for a church like ours in verse 10. He says this, but let each one take heed for how he builds on it. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't judge the church or the Christian based on how much they've done. He judges them on how they've done it. Now, this is significant for a place like ours, because sometimes we'll go to the extreme of saying, well, we're just a small church and we don't have much and we're missing some things and we don't have all the resources and whatever else. God's not asking you to do what every other church has done. He's asking us as individual believers to do what he's called us to do. And he says, I want you to do it. And the question is, the way that you've done it is what will be examined when you stand before Christ one day. There's plenty of churches that have more people and more money and more resources and more land and more voice and more influence maybe. And that's wonderful that they do. But if they begin to build, regardless of all that, on the wrong foundation, it will fall. And the Bible says they're going to be judged on how they've built in the day they stand before the Lord. And so that means that our accountability is for Christ to stand before him and say, Lord, we use what we had, what you gave us in the time frame we had to the maximum for your kingdom's purposes. And those methods, I believe, will be honored. It's not by how much we've done, but it's by how we've done it. Did we serve God in appropriate ways? Now think about this as we apply it. Find your place of service and then do it well. Don't put it off on somebody else. Find your place of service, because you'll answer to God for that one day. He's gifted you for a place of service, and use it for his kingdom. Build on the foundation of Christ. Don't build on yourself. Now, as I was studying, preparing, there was three particular things that came to my mind on how some churches build their church and they build their community. Number one, some churches, and these are wrong methods, by the way. Some churches will build the church based on personalities. They'll build it based around a personality. It'll be based on maybe a preacher that they like or some teacher that they like. And boy, the whole church is wrapped up in that personality. Now, I'm like everybody else. I want people to like me and you want people to like you, all right? But I don't want you to come to church because of me, all right? You don't need to get wrapped up in a personality. You need to come to church. You need to be building your faith up based on the one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, not who's standing in a pulpit someday. We're temporal, man. We're expendable. There'll be other preachers that'll fill my spot one day. What you need to do is say, I'm going to build the church based on the person of Jesus Christ. And so if we're not careful, one of the dangers today is that we see churches driven by personalities, and they say, that's what we're going to build the church on. But we know that'll fail, because we know personalities are men, and men fail. Paul here is writing in that context. He said, look, and this is what happened. If you read the first two chapters, he said, don't run after me. Don't run after Apollos. Don't run after these other teachers. You better run hard after Jesus. He says, you see, your church can be built wrong if it's built on a personality. Personalities will get you in trouble. And then some churches, I believe, take a wrong turn when they try to build the church off of programs. They try to build the church off of programs. And they'll just say, what's the newest, most trendy program we can build the church off of? Folks, listen, I'll be honest with you. I'm not real creative. Here's my program. We open this up. We talk about it. We explain it. We expound it. We live by it. And we come back next Sunday and do it all over again. That's about all I got, okay? I'm not in a mega church, all right? I don't have all the programs. But here's what I do know, is that when I stand before Christ one day, I say, I built on the foundation of Christ as I best understood it from your word, and I think I'll be held accountable for that one day. I've met people that will come to me, and these are fair questions. These are fair. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they'll ask me, and the first thing they'll tell me is they'll ask me about my programs. You know, what kind of programs do y'all have at New Bethel? I don't know, man. You come to church and find out. You know, I don't know what to tell you. You know, it's a fair question, but I'm like, just show up. I mean, it ain't that big a deal. Nice people here. They'll talk to you and everything. And we preach the Bible. Oh, really? You preach the Bible. What else do you do? I don't know. We do a whole lot of preaching the Bible. That's all I know to do. That's my program. What do y'all do with the children? We tell them about Jesus. Where? From the Bible. Yeah. And what do you do with the kids in Sunday school? Well, we just tell them about Jesus from the Bible. You know, that's what we do, you know. Well, what do you do for the little ones? Well, we tell them about Jesus too. Sometimes we show them videos about Jesus from the Bible. That's what we do because that's the program. And some churches are built off programs. And if the program begins to fail, they got to find something else to get you all fired up in a frenzy about. Listen, I don't care about that. You look at any common Lifeway store. You've been a Lifeway Christian Resource, the largest Christian retailer in the world. You know what Lifeway does? They sell Christian stuff, right? So they're trying to make money. Every time you go in a Lifeway store, there's a different way to tell somebody about Jesus. Did you know that? You know what we don't need? We don't need more programs. We just need more people telling people about Jesus, what we need. I mean, man, through my short tenure as a minister of the gospel, I done learned how to do CWT and EE and WWJD and Faith and WD-40 and whatever else they come up with at Lifeway. They done told me 75,000 ways to tell people about Jesus at Lifeway. And they'll tell every church, go buy this new program. Go buy this new program. We need people telling folks about Jesus. And I'm going to stand before him one day. And listen, I'm going to answer for that one day. And you're going to answer for that one day. And you're not going to be able to blame me. And you're not going to be able to blame New Bethel. Because you don't build the church on a personality. And you don't build it on a program. You build it on the Word of God based on the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I believe with all my heart that sound, biblical, doctrinal preaching will outlast this trendy junk all day long. And I'll stand on it until he comes back. There's going to be a whole generation of these little trendy preachers out there that are trying to tickle ears and not preach the truth, and I'll answer for that one day. We might not be flamboyant, and it might not be flashy, but I pray to God it'll be faithful. You ought not to build your church on personality. You ought not to build it on programs. And you ought not to build your church around wrong priorities. I got to think about this thing. There are some churches that just try to build the entire structure of the church, try to build the people up and build the congregation up on wrong priorities. They want to be seen a certain way in the community. They want to be seen a certain way when they're out in public. They have the priority of what their image is all about and all that kind of. Listen, that's the wrong priority to build a church on. We ought to build the church on the fact that when you say, well, what do y'all do? Well, we study the Word and we believe the Word and we're obedient to the Word of God, and that's what we do. And maybe we're not out in the community in such a way that we get all the pats on the backs. And maybe we don't. Maybe we got rough edges around the corner every now and then around here. But here's what I believe. I believe God says, I'll honor it if you'll build on the right priorities. That you stand with my word, that you preach about my son, that you call people to repentance and faith, that you don't apologize on the convictions of the word of God. When you stand against sin, when you stand for righteousness, those are the right priorities to build the church on. And the apostle Paul didn't apologize to a sinful Corinthian culture because they didn't like the way he was coming across. He said, when I was among you, I wasn't eloquent. I wasn't the best looking guy. I wasn't wearing the cufflinks. I preached Christ and him crucified. And Paul didn't apologize for that in chapter 3. He told them that's what to expect in chapter 2. And so it will be for us. We don't have a right to change the priorities of the church. We didn't make them to start with. Folks, we're going to be judged one day for this. We make decisions around here. We make decisions from the whether it be from the deacons, or we make it from the teachers, or we make it from other leaders. Listen, we're trying to make decisions that aren't our priorities. They're his priorities. And we don't apologize because we know there's an accountability one day. And we'll stand before him at the judgment seat and he'll say, what is it that you built at the church? What are the methods that you tried to build my church on? Because these other things will fail. As you know, in construction, I mean, the first thing we do when we go to build a house or if we're adding on to a house is that we dig something called the footings of a house. We go out there and we take a big machine and we dig trenches in the ground and we dig those trenches to a certain depth and a certain width, and they have certain rules about those trenches. And then when we do that, we come back and they get inspected because they want to make sure that it's all seen. And then after they see that, they pour concrete in it. And it's not just any kind of concrete. It's a certain strength concrete. And we pour all that concrete in the holes. And then we come back and a mason will come by, another man who's got skill, and he'll begin to build a masonry foundation around the bottom of that house, concrete blocks and bricks. You've got them at your house. And then somebody else will come in and start building on top of that foundation. But you see, the stuff at the bottom, the drawing on the lines and the digging of the ditches and the pouring of the concrete, none of you have ever given it a second thought in your house. I don't know anybody ever walks in our house and goes, I wonder if these are substantial enough. I wonder if this is really going to hold my house up today. Because you know what you've done? You've thrown dirt back over it. You've never seen it again. You planted flowers all around the perimeter of the home. You never thought twice about the fact, could you trust the man who laid that ditch? Could you trust the man who laid that concrete? Could you trust the man who made the concrete that your house is set on? You never thought about it. But you're glad he did a good job, right? Because every time you walk in your house, the house is still sitting up straight. It ain't sitting like this. The window's still open like they ought to. The door swings like it ought to. The house hadn't fallen down. You ought to thank God for that man who started the house on the right foundation. And here's something else a foundation will do, is it begins to lay the boundaries of the property. It lays the boundaries of the house. If it goes 60 feet this way and 20 feet this way and whatever it might be, you don't build outside of that. And you don't build inside of that. You build on top of that. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, once you lay a foundation, he says, you can't come back and lay another one. You can't change the rules midstream. I can't get up to the second floor and say, well, I want it to swing over 3 more feet. Well, it has nothing to stand on, and it'll fail. And so what Paul is saying is, in regards to the church, we ought to be mindful. We ought to be mindful of what we build the church with, because that foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's all. We don't waver to the left or to the right. We build directly on top of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we'll never fail. And if we do that, we'll stand before him at the judgment seat one day and say, Lord, we did nothing but submit to the Spirit of God, and we built on top of the right foundation. And Lord will hold us accountable just for that. Look at verse 12. Not only will he examine our methods, that we build in the right way and with the right methods, but finally, he'll examine our materials. He's going to ask the question, what is it that you built with? I know the foundation, and then of course we begin to build on top. Paul says, I began to lay it. He said, others have come along and they've begun to build on top of this foundation, and now generations later, we're still building on top of that same foundation. But the question is, what are we building with? What are the materials? Because this will be an accountability factor for us. Verse 12 says, if you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, verse 13 says, each one's work will become clear. Now, what he's saying here is he's given you 6 different types of building materials, and they've been divided into 2 different sections. Some of these are considered permanent, and some of these are considered perishable. But all of them you can build with, okay? He's not negotiating whether you can or you can't build with them. He's saying, no, you could build with all these. These are all options at your disposal. I mean, I've seen houses built out of straw and wood and mud and huts and everything else. You can live in something like that. Or you can live in a brick house. You can live in a house made with precious stone, things like that. He's saying here, all these are worthy of using for materials. He says, but the issue is, will they stand the test? Because there's a test coming. And he's talking about a test that's coming from the Lord Jesus himself. And he's saying, what are you using to build the church with? Because one day when you stand before him, you'll be held accountable for that. He goes on to say in verse 13, each one's work will become clear for the day, capital letter, D-A-Y, the day, meaning the judgment day, that day is going to come. And he says, and it's going to declare it because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So what he's saying is that when Christ begins to examine us, he's going to be looking at us and he's saying, what were the materials that you used? Again, these materials will be classified as either being the superior things or the inferior things, right? The cheap versus the expensive, if you will. He's talking about things that are eternal versus things that are temporary. He's talking about things that'll last versus things that won't last. He's talking about things that are worthwhile versus things that are worthless. And he's saying to the Christian, You've got an opportunity not only to build your life personally, individually, but by building your life, you're building the church. And he's saying, I'm going to hold you accountable for one day for what it is you've been spending on and building your life with. Are you building your life with meaningful things? Are you building your life with things of eternal value? Are you concerned about the souls of men and women? Are you concerned about the spiritual walk of your friends and your family? Are you concerned about the growth of the church in the sense, is it growing, maturing? Not numbers, but is it maturing? Were you concerned about using your gifts for the church versus being selfish and using your gifts for yourself? All of those will be valid questions the Lord could ask us one day. And say, were you building with wood and hay and straw and stubble, as the old King James says? Are you building with these kind of worthless materials? Or are you building with stuff that really matters? Are you building with things that'll last? You see, you could build a structure with any of those things, and they all might end up looking very nice. But when they're tested, only certain ones will remain. I'd say to you as well that wood and hay and straw are easy to come by. That's the easy stuff, the bottom shelf, easy to grab. But these other things are harder to find, aren't they? Right? These precious stones, these jewels, these types of items that Paul is using this metaphor, gold and silver and precious stones, they're not so easy to come by, are they? It takes a little effort to get to them. It takes a little effort to receive them and use them. And I would say to us that I think he's teaching us a lesson here where he's saying when it comes to the life of the spiritual life of the individual, which leads to the life of the church, that sometimes the eternal things are hard. Sometimes being eternally minded is difficult. It's not always easy pickings. It's hard sometimes to love folks that are unlovely. It's sometimes hard to be around folks that are just hard to be around. It's hard to think God's way versus our own way sometimes. And as we mature in the faith, right, these are the things we want to be building our lives with. Saying, God, I want to go for the hard things. I want to go for the things that matter. I want to build my life on the things that last. Because our reward... That's not a Baptist word, right? We don't like to talk about it. But our reward is based on how we've built and the materials that we've used. And that's what he says here in the text. He says, if anyone's work is tested by the fire, verse 14, it's been built on, it will endure. If it stands the test, you'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he's going to suffer a loss, but not he himself. He'll be saved, yet it's through fire. Which means there's coming a day when we stand there, and the highlight reel is rolled, right? And we're judged and we're examined that there's going to be things that just poof, 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 just disappear. And you say, man, I thought I was doing pretty good with that. And Jesus says, no, that was worthless in regards to my kingdom. That was temporary stuff. I want to see where's the real stuff. Where's the gold and the silver and the precious stones that you were using to build your life and to build my church? The Bible says it will become clear in that day. It will not be hidden from his eyes. I went for an eye exam recently, and you know how they mess you up. They drop those eye drops in your eyes, and the lady, she drops them in, and then she goes, oh, by the way, that's going to burn. But if you've been like me all your life, you knew that was coming. But if it was your first time in, that's kind of a trick, you know, because it looks like this little clear liquid, but it's like, you know, death stars going off in your eyeball. And all of a sudden, your pupils get dilated, you know, and you know, the sun is your enemy. And they take you to that little room, and they say the doctor can see in your eyeball better and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, they poked at you and dropped stuff in your eye, and then they make you try to do the examination. You know, it just always seems to be kind of like a little brutal, you know what I mean? Like, y'all should be giving me something to drink and cookies and prepping me so I don't get stressed during this test, you know? But instead, then they whip out this, you know, ancient medieval torture device into your face, and it's got wheels and dials and things on it. It's click, 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 and then they ask you those questions, right? Better or worse? Better or worse, better or worse. And I mean, I'm stressing out, right? I'm going, I don't know, man. Do it again, I don't know, right? And then I feel bad, so I'm like, I'm wasting your time, aren't I? And he's like, no, it's fine. And you hear him sighing like, oh, another guy like this. And at this point, like I'm at the point in my life where now that I've had to pay for insurance and I deal with all this stuff and I don't really have insurance for my eyes, like I make it count. Like if I'm gonna pay you all my money, I'm like, no, you go wait for me. So I make the poor guy go back. I'm like, no, let's try that other row again. He's like, man, you've already seen it. I was like, yeah, I know, but let's just try it one more time. I'll make him go back again. And so we were going through the eye exam. And what happens during that exam, right, is that there comes the magic moment, right, where it all just becomes clear. That's the sweet spot. That's what he's looking for. How much magnification, how much this, how much that. And all of a sudden, when it comes clear, you go, boom. I can. Oh, that's great. Don't move. That's what I need. Give me some glasses like that. and you can read all those little lines. Isn't that a good feeling? I'm looking around, people with glasses are going, amen, brother, amen. I've been there. Yeah, it's the sweet spot, and it's all become clear. But up to that point, isn't it? It's just fuzzy, and it's hard to see, and then you're frustrated because you're like, I used to be able to read that line, and I can't read it anymore. And so it all becomes clear. The Bible says there's coming a day when we stand before this judgment seat. He says our works, the things that we're building with, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, the hay, the stubble, it all become clear because of the judging fire of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there won't be any moment where you go, well, Lord, I think some of that might still be good. He's like, no, it'll all be clear what stands. And you'll be rewarded based on that. His vision, his judgment will be clear. There'll be nothing left. There'll be nothing left to chance. Well, as we close the day, we come back next week, or not next week, do something different at the lake, but the next time we're together, I want to share with you what some of these rewards are going to be like, okay? I want to share with you some of the crowns that the Bible talks about. I'd rather us take some time and do that, okay? And we're going to look at what it is that you'll be rewarded with for those of you that are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at those crowns that the Bible speaks of and how that relates to us and how it relates to our judgment. I would say to you that one of the first houses I remember building on my own after I'd kind of got into business was a house that was being built because its previous location had been burned. And so the owners of the home called me up and said, we'd like for you to come build us a house, but our house has caught fire. We're trying to get some estimates, things like that. And I remember walking in, and they wanted to take a look around. Of course, various contractors had been out there looking at it to see, would that house be something they could restore? You know, can we just build it back like it is, or what are we going to have to do? And I remember we all basically had the same conclusion. I mean, it was just too far gone. I mean, there was a shell of a house, but the inside had been burned, and there wasn't hardly anything left. Nothing structurally was safe, you know. It was probably a bad thing to even be in it, you know. And the only way we could build a new house at that location was to completely tear that other house down. And out of all of what was there, as we would begin to tear it down with the big equipment and the guys would haul it off in these big trailers, these long transfer-looking trailers, they'd take it away. The only thing that was left was the foundation. The only thing that had any structural strength left to it at all was just the foundation. Those old concrete footers that were in the ground, they were still there. They'd been there probably for 50 years. Up under the dirt, we scratched around and found them all again, and all that was still there. Everything else was worthless. I mean, it stunk. It was burned in half. The wood didn't have any strength left. There was nothing you could salvage, nothing you could want. And it reminded me of the judgment seat of Christ, that there's coming a day when the fire of the Lord Jesus will fall. And when it does, it's going to remind us of what was worthwhile and what was worthless. And we must ask ourselves today, how are we building our lives? How are we ministering for the sake of the kingdom? What methods are we using to build the church, right? What is it that we're using in material? What are we giving the Lord to work with? Are we giving him our best? Or are we kind of sandbagging and holding back? Because there's coming a day, and none of us know exactly when it will be, but we know at this judgment we'll stand and be examined and be accountable for that. The series is the afterlife. What are you going to face after death? Well, you might want to fast forward, but you can't. This is it. This will happen to you if you claim to be a child of God. You'll be there one day. My desire would be that we live ready today so we can be ready in that day. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. God, I pray that your word would do its work in our heart. Father, I pray that as we think about this judgment, and we've contemplated it, and we've been preaching on it. Your word's been teaching us about it. I pray that we'd be ready to receive our reward. But Lord, we also be ready to be accountable, because we know we will be. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that says, well, number one, I'm not sure I'd even be at this judgment because you said it was only for believers, and honestly, I'm not a Christian. I don't know. Then maybe today, in that person's life, you would just challenge them to submit to you and follow you as their Savior today. Lord, maybe today there's some believers here that if we're to be honest, we all would say, well, there's things we want to improve. But maybe there's something specific that just stood out to us, something from your word that just really rung true. And we'd say, these are some things that we know just aren't right. And God's challenging us on it. And Lord, your Spirit's convicting us of it. And so God, help us to change to be more like Christ. Lord, help us to be ready for that day by being ready in this day for how we live and how we build our lives. for the sake of the kingdom, because we know one day we'll stand before you at this judgment. And Lord, we don't want to be standing there in shame. We want to stand there in confidence, knowing that we've done all we could by the power of the Spirit until you come, until you come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open this morning. I challenge you to come if you need to get things right with the Lord. Maybe you've got other decisions you'd like to make.